I have this notion that Christians don't often talk about happiness, and I'm not exactly sure why. And I believe if we're going to change our reputation with the world around us, we actually need to start enjoying the life that God has given us. And I think this is really central. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. But I do believe most of us want to be happier. Like, we don't want to be a total miserable cuss to be around, do we? I mean, we actually want to be happy. And Melanie, when your little guy, like, comes up here, he's so cute. And I know, like, if I'm ever in an unhappy mood, just give him to me, okay? And I just want to, like, smell him or hold him or something. Gosh, he's cute. So let's assume that you want this. I looked at this series, and normally in November, we're talking a little bit about stewardship, and we will do this. But my question to God in my prayers was, so what is it that makes people want to give, want to support, want to be generous? And I realize what it is, because it has a lot to do with your cup. And when you believe your cup is always full, when you believe that the blessing and grace of God is somehow overflowing, then it's only natural to share what you have, who you are, your time, your joy. You want to share it with other people. But when you think your cup is pretty empty, it makes it really, really hard. You hoard for yourself. And I think it's like the worst way to live is just for self-preservation. And so I thought about these 3 weeks, because this is the end of the church year. We're about to have a new year's for the new church year coming up right after Thanksgiving. That's Advent season. We're waiting on the birth of Christ. That's the church's new year. And so for the finish of the year, I want to, like, take all these teachings, all this time of worship, all these prayers, all these experiences that we have had, and then to ask the question, so God, what do you want for us now? How am I actually supposed to live now? And I thought, nothing's better than happiness. First off, that we believe that happiness is possible in this life. Maybe not to the extent that it's going to be when we're dancing the happy song in heaven, but you can be happy now. You have to believe it's possible. Number two, you have to understand that it's generous. You cannot enjoy life being alone. You are meant to share it with your friends, with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your grandchildren, or whoever, coworkers that God puts in your life. It's meant to be generous. You share it. And then number three, that on that Christmas or Thanksgiving Eve, on Thanksgiving Eve, on that Wednesday, we'll learn that happiness is thankful. And why thanks is at the start of the Lord's Prayer. We acknowledge who God is. We thank God for what he has done. And it's not till we get to the end that we actually ask God for something. It's possible, it's generous, and it's thankful. And for you that are mathematical minds, here's the equation. This is the equation to make sure that you're happy just about all the time. H equals S plus C plus V. Happiness equals your set range, your circumstances, plus your voluntary actions. The first one, your set range. You are all encoded with a DNA. And through that DNA, you have a certain capacity for happiness in life. Some of us are just kind of born a bit more gloomy and whatever, and others of us were born and we saw, like, bubbles in the air. I don't know. And so you do have a set range, but what social philosophers, psychologists, what they have discovered over time is that that set range only makes up about 10% of the overall equation. Which is to say, just because you might not have the set range capacity to be as happy as other people, your capacity for happiness is actually quite large. This is only 10%. Number two is circumstances. The circumstances that you find yourself in right now. If you've just given birth to twins or triplets or quadruplets, or if you just found yourself in a nursing home, or if our country is at war and you have a child that's overseas, or if you lost your job and your checkbook is not balancing, there are circumstances in life that obviously they're going to affect you, they're going to affect your mood, they're going to affect how you think about yourself in the world. But there again, circumstances are only a small part of the overall equation. For those of you who have spent some time in hospitals, can't you tell the difference between two rooms? You go into one room, somebody's hooked up to all kinds of things and needles and everything else, but you just being in the room, their focus isn't on the pain, is it? Their focus is on the conversation with you. They don't complain. They see God's joy and strength in all of it. And they're looking at all of their life and they're thankful. They realize they've been blessed. And so they treat the people around them, whether it's nurses, doctors, orderlies, those vampire people that come by and they take your blood and put it in vials and then they don't really do anything with it. They just want to torture you. Even those people, they're nice to them. So we all have a set range and we all have circumstances we go through. Absolutely. But the overwhelmingly most important thing, the most important factor for you being happy are your voluntary actions. It's the things you do in life. And so I have to ask this question first. Do you believe that God wants you to be happy in this life? Who is the happiest person that you've met? Who's the happiest person you met? Now think of who's the most miserable cuss you've ever met? Or to ask another question, are you happy? We are happy. Despite what many people think, we are happy because of the paths and decisions we take. Like many things in life, like being in shape, like making sure we get a good grade on a test, it is the habits and the rituals, it is the steps we take that lead down this path to happiness. We are happy because of what we do and because of who we're becoming. By what I do, I mean that happiness is available to us increasingly as we shift our life from a life that's passive to a life that's active. Actively going out and pursuing and doing things. Happiness is like a muscle. It's like your bicep. It's a skill. It's a skill that can be and must be exercised if you want to have it. We'll start with some social philosophy and then we'll move into the Bible. This is what's really cool though. Social philosophy, psychology, neuroscience, they've all been catching up to what the Bible's been saying for 2,000 years, finally. We finally have psychologist after psychologist who's telling people, before medication, have we tried all the things that God has given us to do to make sure that we can hack our system like a computer virus, to hack it, to reverse it, to change it, to get it going in the way that it's meant to go. Here's the first one. Happiness is not something that happens, and it does not depend on outside events, but rather on how we interpret them. Happiness, in fact, is a condition that must be prepared for, cultivated, and defended privately by each person. Now, if you're not happy, that doesn't mean you're defective. I'm not happy all the time. If you're not happy, it's not because you're defective. It's because there's some habits that are not yet in your life. And so if your goal is to enjoy life, to enjoy the people and the time that you have here, I just want you first off to know that it is possible. Your happiness does not depend on your material wealth, your therapeutic counsel, or even on medication. And being comfortable is not the same as being happy. Being medicated is not the same thing as being well or healthy. Happiness sometimes includes financial stability. It sometimes includes therapy, medication. But it certainly is not guaranteed by having those things. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor Jim, have you ever seen somebody on a jet ski who's not really happy? It's impossible to be on a jet ski and not be happy. So if I buy a jet ski, I'm going to be happier. Yes. Unless you're on the jet ski and you want to eat or go to the bathroom. Both of those stink on a jet ski. Happiness always involves love and serving others. It's sharing who we are. Money, time, beach houses, food, drink, our families, our pool. It's sharing that with others. That's where we get our stories. That's where we have our conversations. That's where we meet our friends. It's those meaningful relationships. It's having joy in your work. It's having a healthy and active lifestyle that includes exercise at least 5 days a week. All of them agree. If you want to be happier, exercise every week, at least 5 times a week, at least 30 minutes a day. If you're not doing that, you're not reaching the capacity that you could possibly reach. Happiness is about living an enriching life that shadows God and therefore heals the world. Why are you as a Christian? Why doesn't God just rapture you up now? Why are you here? The Bible tells you that you are here to help him to be alongside God in the healing of the world. And you do that by sharing with others. Happiness and holiness are not the same thing. You can be a very, very holy person and not be happy at all. Neither are success and happiness or fame and happiness. Look at all the miserable, really famous, rich people. There's lots of them. Of course, there are many miserable missionaries and nuns, and there's a lot of pastors out there that are just really bored with life. So being really holy does not equal being happy. And again, happiness isn't a salvation issue. If you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're saved. You still might live a pitiful, miserable life, and I don't want that for you. But if you want that for you, that's something that you have to put into action. That's something that you have to do. So my goal over these 3 weeks is to suggest a few hacks that you can do to your system. And I am not the perfect example. I worry all the time, and I'm a lot of times just looking at myself in the mirror. But these are things that when life starts going down a little bit, I remember to go back. I remember to take out the toolkit. I remember not to just sort of like hurt myself over the whole thing, but say, where are your rituals? What are your habits? How are you spending your time? How much sleep are you getting? Because none of us are Superman. We need these things in our life. Here's Lin Hua, who writes this great, great book, A Philosopher's Guide to Happiness. He says, we are conditioned but not determined by various factors to be more or less happy. So we have the ability to increase our capacity for happiness. And so while I do believe that abundant life, this abundant life that God often talks about, is found in the Bible, I also agree with a lot of modern philosophy, positive psychology, and neuroscience. This is what I believe Jesus meant when he said the words, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. A full life includes happiness. We were made by God to live like God and to enjoy God's creation. And that's where that term abundant life comes in. One of the most common misconceptions with contemporary Christianity is the notion that happiness is unspiritual, that it's just a human thing. Like emotions are unspiritual, we've been taught. Some believe that happiness is temporary and therefore it's ungodly. In my mind, what these people are doing is they are ignoring an incredible amount of scripture to piece together this kind of bad theology. For example, Psalm 16, you fill me with joy when I am with you, Lord. You make me happy forever at your right hand. Or John 10:10, as just quoted, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Or John 15, verse 11, as read earlier by Pastor, I have told you this to make you as completely happy as I am. Randy Alcorn is so outraged by these types of Christian messages that are out there and how we ignore this so often that he wrote a whole book on this. Randy Alcorn writes, others believe that happiness is counterfeit joy, meaning that joy is genuine Christian virtue and happiness is the worldly, largely external and impermanent consolation prize. Here again, this is terrible theology. As the words for happiness and joy in all biblical languages are synonyms, not opposites. They're the same thing. Rejoice, joy, happiness. They're the same things. In the Hebrew Bible, they have 16 ways of expressing happiness. In the Greek New Testament, we have up to 14 words that express having joy in the Lord, having joy in our life, joy in our family. I am firmly convinced that God created us, designed us for passion, adventure, romance, and creativity, and that God wants us to be happy. In the words of Jesus in his prayer, I believe that happiness is available to all of God's people right now on earth as it is in. If it's a part of heaven, Jesus says, I want to make it available to you right now on earth. I want to give it to you now. Ecclesiastes. This might be the first book ever written on how to be happy. The writer spent much of his life trying to find it. That's what he was essentially looking for, the meaning of life, how to live so full. It's one man's pursuit across all disciplines with an unlimited amount of resources. He had all the money in the world. He went out to go find happiness. This is King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He explored all the expected avenues to be happy. He bought lots of jet skis, maybe. He had wealth. In fact, he didn't just have treasure. It says that he had treasures that were other kings' treasures. He didn't even have like normal treasure and jewelry. He had kings' crowns and jewelry, right? Ambition. He's planting vineyards that are glorious, probably growing the best wine in the world. He's building mansions and houses and beach houses and mountain houses and ski lodges. He's got all this stuff that he's built, all these castles. He's doing everything he can. Sex, not only like the wife and the like hundreds of children, but even the harem. Here he is saying, I explored everything, literally a harem with all these delightful women all over it, and all these slaves. I can just imagine he's probably getting foot massages when he's in church all the time. He's got all these slaves all the time. And none of them satisfied his need and hunger for happiness. He tried everything, and none of it made him happy. And he said, in the end, all of these things as a path of life is meaningless. What he discovered was the need to take joy in the moment, whatever the moment is. It's not the thing itself that makes you happy. You make yourself happy. Nobody can make you feel anything. Nobody makes you angry. You make you angry. Nobody makes you scared. You make yourself scared. Now, circumstances, obviously, sometimes it just seems impossible, right, to react in any different kind of way. But nothing makes you worry. You make yourself worry, he discovered. You are not your thoughts, King Solomon says. And this became his advice on life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting at verse 24, he said, a person could do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their own toil. Find satisfaction in whatever you're doing. And he uses the word toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment in anything? My doctoral advisor literally wrote a book on happiness. Now this is David MacDonald. He's often considered the most innovative pastor in North America. And he very well might be. In fact, in one of his offices, they actually have a ping pong table and video games and things like that. When they meet, he likes to meet over ping pong with people. Not only that, but like when we were in Portland this last time, of course it's like midnight and you know we're all kind of sitting around. It's like everybody's thinking about going to bed, and he's like, "Hey, anybody want to go get donuts?" We're like, "David, it's midnight, you know." "Yeah, I know. Just kind of might be fun." Instead of taking one of our cars, we walk like a mile and a half to get there. We get to the donut place. This is Voodoo Donuts in Portland, pretty famous. You know, they're the kind of people that put like a piece of fried chicken with honey butter on it on top of a glazed donut, just because. And so we go in there, and as we're ordering like one donut apiece, David looks over and he sees they have a casket and it's filled with donuts. And David goes to the front and he's like, "I want the casket filled with donuts." And we're like, "David, you can't possibly eat that." And the lady says, "Actually, that's for sale, but you have to order it a day ahead." So guess what he did? He ordered it a day ahead. And the next morning, as everybody's kind of gathering outside and we're about to go into our next session, our next class, here comes David walking down the streets. Cars are pulling over to take pictures with him. He's got the coffin of donuts on top of his head, just marching down the middle of the street in downtown Portland. And of course, when he gets into our room, he opens up a box with about $30 of donuts and a $70 little mini pine box casket, which was a complete waste of money, but a great story. The best part's what happened when we got to the airport. So at the end of the 2 weeks, we get to the airport, and David's checking his bag, and then he puts the coffin up there, and the lady said, "Sir, you cannot check a coffin." And he said, "Okay, I just need a minute." He took the coffin back, took out all his dirty clothes, stuffed it into the coffin, took out duct tape, sealed it all together, and made a handle. Then goes back up through the line, puts his bag up, and then the casket, and he says, "See, now it's a bag." And she laughed and said, "I guess you're right." And she checked it. She checked his coffin. And now if you go to David's office, not only does he have many of other artifacts that he's picked up around the world, but he has the donut coffin sitting there open for people that come into his office. Always curious to know what particular letter or word or picture that he's got under there now. Why? Because it's a story. It's a story he can share. It's just a part of living life with people, enjoying life with people, and making them a part of your story as well. So David set out to write this book because he noticed that so many people, especially Christians it seemed to him, seemed really miserable. And so what he did is he checked out and read and resourced over 200 of the best books in neuroscience and psychology, philosophy. Read over 200 books and references to form his book, coming from the perspective of a Christian pastor. He spent 6 months going through this research, and then he boiled down all this advice into 100 words. These are the 100 words that David figured out and believes that if you will implement these things, your life will be happier. He says, first off, don't wait for life to be perfect before you enjoy it. Cultivate positivity, gratitude, and optimism. If you believe life has dealt you a low blow, you will live that kind of life. If you believe that you have been blessed, you will live a blessed life. He says, evaluate every tree by its fruit, not its soil. There's a lot of people who had some bad soil growing up, but that is not the fruit they produce now. And there's a lot of us who were given a lot of luck in life, and we had some really good soil. But the fruit coming off the tree for others to enjoy, maybe not so good. Well, how do I know, Pastor, if I'm looking in the mirror, how do I know that my fruit's good? Paul gives you a list, doesn't he? It looks like patience, looks like gentleness, it looks like kindness, it looks like the grace of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to know if your fruit tastes good and you want to prove it, measure it by the fruit of the Spirit. That is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says you need to identify and appreciate happy memories, and then you need to buy better groceries. Okay, so, you know, obviously what you eat, how you exercise, if you're getting 7-8 hours sleep a night, all of those things go into making your body healthy, no matter how positive you are. If you're not sleeping enough, if you're not eating the right kind of stuff, it's going to make you more miserable. Here's the things you need to increase. Time outside. Meditation. Creativity. Failure. Why failure? Because if you're not failing, you're not trying anything new. Take an art class. Who cares what it looks like? Write a book. Who cares if it stinks? Write another one the next day. It's people that are afraid of failure who never pick up the guitar in the first place. You got to pick it up and fail before you're ever going to succeed. Don't be afraid of failure. You need forgiveness in your life, because if you keep and you dwell and you stay, that marriage will never be whole, those kids will never be right, that work will never be okay. Forgiveness is a big part of being happy. You need to increase your dancing. Not me, but the rest of you do. Increase your exercise. your travel, your sex, your sleep, your laughter, your smiling, and your sports, but not so much on TV. There's a limited amount of sports on TV. You actually need to go out and do sporty kind of things, whether that's hiking or it's baseball, or if you want to be a part of the losing softball team at Peace Lutheran Church, you need to go out and you need to do sports. There could have been a lot of amens, but I think we have tears in the room right now. You need to avoid unusable information. For example, a few days after the election, you need to avoid Facebook. The election's over. It's all unavoidable information, which means you need to take in the things that actually make you more whole. You need to avoid sitting. We sit too much in our society. You need to avoid emotionalizing conflict. You need to avoid emphasizing circumstances. Miserable people are always deflecting and pointing and looking across the aisle. Happy people don't focus on the circumstances, they focus on what they do themselves. What do you do to make it better? You need to avoid excessive screen use. If you want a measurement for this, you're not going to believe this. But David actually suggests that you can have up to 21 hours a week of screen use and be happy. Anything above that, and you're going to become percentagely more miserable. So up to 21 hours, that's like 3 hours a day, kids. Tell your parents that. Do you want to know the worst part? Violent video games are no indication that you're going to become a bad person. What is an indication that you're going to become a bad person is who you're being violent with online. If, like, let's say you're playing Halo. Is that online, by the way? I don't know. I don't play video games anymore. If you're playing a game like Halo and the person online across the hall, if that person is somebody you know, your friend, and you guys are playing shoot 'em up games, cowboy and Indians kind of style, you are more likely to have a higher level of empathy. However, if that person on the other side of the online adventure is somebody you don't know, they're faceless, meaningless, they're another real person, you are more likely to grow up to be violent. See, we learn that as kids. Boys that go out and horse around and play and everything else, that's healthy. It's healthy to be in relationship. That's good. Now, that doesn't mean you have to allow your kids to do this stuff. We don't have a lot of that stuff in our home. But the truth is, I never read the science. I did that because I thought it was right. Because I didn't want my kid to be the next Unabomber. Because I wanted my kids to focus on Jesus. But see, play is good. What's not good is faceless violence. A face that you can't see. You need to avoid being offended. You need to avoid thinking about yourself. You need to avoid perfectionism. You need to avoid dieting. Now, an aside here, eating a healthy diet is something you need to do, but you need to avoid diets. They just make you miserable and sad all the time. All you can think about is the diet. All you can think, you know. So if something's got like a label or a book or whatever, the research says you're probably going to be unhappy while you're doing that thing. Now, a healthy lifestyle, definitely do that. Eat healthy things, that's all fine. And you need to avoid dwelling on pain. That goes to that. Like, I go in the hospital sometimes, and I'll see somebody who's hooked up to all these needles and everything, and some of these old ladies are so tough. Do you know why? They don't dwell on the pain. They enjoy you. They enjoy the doctor. They enjoy the vampires. There's other people who get a paper cut, right? That's mostly men. And we're miserable, right? We're dwelling on the pain. We're dwelling on the pain. You need to pursue noble achievements. Commit conscious acts of kindness. Infuse your work with passion. Don't kill time, enliven it. Reframe stress to focus on its positive effects. The positive effects of being focused and driven to do better. And daily exercise is a signature. You need to daily exercise a signature strength. You need to work on and develop and find gurus who come around you and who use the gifts that you have and help you improve them. Exercise the signature strength. And then David finishes with this quote: "You may be religious because of what you know." but you are spiritual because of where you pay attention. We are what we pay attention to. We are what we pay attention to. Now, David's going to come in April, and he's going to do a happiness seminar with us. And so we're going to have like an all-day Saturday, and then he's going to come here on Sunday, and he's going to show us a lot of this research and teach and everything, and it's all going to be fascinating. But for now, as we're in this month of November, we're looking forward to a new church year. I want us to begin to reflect and think on these things. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is verses 12 and 13. I know the best thing we can do is to always enjoy life, because God's gift to us is the happiness we get from our food and drink and from the work we do. So here's a question for you. Do you think Jesus was happy? I like to think that if Jesus was like social media plugged in, this would have been what the thing he would have sent out, right? I'd like to think he would have sent this out on Easter Sunday. LOL, JK, not actually dead. And he would have been smiling. I mean, I don't really know, but I'd like to think that. Do you think Jesus was happy? By the way, all this information, you can find it on the app. If you want to read the book that David's releasing at the end of this week, you can go to the app, you can look there, click link. You can even, you know, research some of the different philosophers that I've quoted today. This is research worth doing. Well, let's answer that question. Was Jesus happy? When Jesus' disciples returned to him and told him the miracles they did, remember when he sent them out? Go to these villages and everything? When they came back and they returned and they told him about the miracles they did, the Bible says that Jesus overflowed with joy. He was happy and he had a celebration with them. Jesus threw a party with them because he realized that his disciples could do it, that they were owning it, that they were doing the thing. The kingdom of God had now come to them, and he was thrilled. Or what about when he tells the parable of the lost sheep? He says that the shepherd goes out, and when he finds the lost sheep, what does he do? He comes home with the sheep, and he throws a party, and he invites all his neighbors to be a part of the party. Why? Because he's so happy. Well, who's the parable about? Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Jesus, it's about him. The parable's about him. It's about how him, when you and I return to God, and we want God to fix us and be with us and love us. Jesus gets so excited, so happy, that he's willing to throw a party and invite anybody to be a part of it. Do you enjoy your life? Do you want to be more happy? Those are the things we need to do. Those are the things we need to do. And all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because, yes, because of his grace, you could live the rest of your life, but if your faith and trust is in him, you get to have eternal life forever. The problem is, what happens when Jesus says, but I want you to have that now? You can have that now. I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward as we pass our offering now. May God bless all of you as you continue to seek out and to enjoy this life that God has given you. Amen.